prepared. You're just wanting to know if I know where it is. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we saw it and testify it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing this, that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing this to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the expiation for our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. This is the word of the Lord. Just a word for all of you who attend the Pastor's Academy. We had planned to meet Tuesday. I had a dental appointment, and the dentist changed my plans when he said one of my teeth was cracked, and the only time I could get it dealt with was on Tuesday. So bear with me. I would rather be teaching the Pastor's Academy. Let us pray. Loving God, we thank you for this, your house, where your spirit resides and your love is in the hearts of everyone in this room. We thank you for those who are visiting here for the first time, or those back after a long time, or those who have not yet returned home waiting for better weather. For all these things, Lord, we are grateful that we are here today. Let us hear your word for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reminded this week by someone in the church that we are coming upon the 50th anniversary of the death of Martin Luther King Jr. And with that, I am reminded of this. When I was first assigned to my very first church as a young seminary graduate, I was assigned to Paradise Valley United Methodist Church in the Phoenix area. And the senior pastor there was a man by the name of Dr. Don Sapp. Don Sapp became a mentor. And I was thinking about Don this week and thinking about him a lot. And I don't know why. Sometimes we remember those who have helped us and mentored us. But I remember this about Don Sapp. He attended seminary at Boston University, and he was a classmate with Martin Luther King Jr. And he talked about them being in class together. And he provided for me a picture of one who was not yet a civil rights leader, but a young seminary student who, along with Dr. Sapp, they were learning the Bible and the church and all the things that would help shape their ministry. And so I remember that. And I remember that he also shared that while he was in seminary, he said, Gary, there was this, at the time, this young senator that we all said to ourselves, now that guy is going places. And he was referring to John F. Kennedy. And I think about Dr. Sapp's world and how he was in class with Martin Luther King Jr. They were learning about God. And he was inspired by the young senator, John F. Kennedy. It was, for me, a memory of walking home from school when I heard the news that Robert Kennedy had been assassinated. And remembering what others had said about their feelings and where they were when John F. Kennedy was assassinated, that those three assassinations, John F. Kennedy, Martin Luther King Jr., Robert Kennedy, took the umph out of a generation. Because I remember people older than me in school, some who were in school with me, talking about then developing a feeling of being disenfranchised from their own country. These events were startling in all of our lives. And you remember the times, the 60s and 70s, and we looked at the generation gap and how many seemed disconnected with those who were older. I bring this up because our scripture lesson today deals with the exact same thing. Now, any of us can say, depending on the years, we could say, well, the 20s were that way, and the 30s and 40s and the 70s and 80s, we can say with every generation. But I remember the profound feeling of young people who felt like a young president was taken away from us, a young civil rights pastor was taken away from us, a young advocate of the disenfranchised and the candidate of Robert Kennedy. And when I was walking home from school that day, here's my image. I remember that Kennedy was running in the primary in California where I grew up. And his headquarters was a little shop that they rented, and they had Kennedy for President signs. And I remember seeing that and thinking, oh, there's a campaign office here in my hometown. And then one day I walked across, and all across the front of that building were flowers. And the memory of that was and continues to be profound. I look at our scripture lesson today taken from 1 John. We have a generation dealing with similar things. Jesus, we celebrated Jesus' resurrection last Sunday. And so today the story continues with post-Easter. What happened? The young church of those who follow Jesus came into being. And at first, consider this. The church was made up of people who had known Jesus, experienced Jesus firsthand. Then the second generation came along, and when those who knew Jesus passed on, then it was their stories that continued in the church and no longer the firsthand knowledge. And then there came up those who questioned, did Jesus really do that? Did Jesus really say those things? It's like for anyone who experienced the years of the Holocaust and the devastation of life that took place during those years. And then to hear years later when people say, oh, the Holocaust didn't really happen. I don't believe that. There were those in the time of the second and third generation of the young church. There were the philosophers and the thinkers who began to change what was being taught and questioned. And they were saying, I don't know if that really happened. In the church, there was the philosophy of the day. And a person in leadership of the Gnostic movement, Gnosticism is a word we studied at Pastor's Academy, but it was a belief, there was two parts of Gnosticism. One was this, that Jesus couldn't have really have been God in the form of a man. Jesus must have just been spirit. He must have been like a ghost. That's why he could walk on water, and that's why he could be on the cross and then appear again 3 days later. Jesus must have been all spirit. He must have been like a ghost. And there was this teacher, Cerinthius, who taught this. Well, actually, the way it happened was that Jesus was a regular man, and then at the point of his baptism, when a dove descended from heaven, that dove is when God's Spirit came on him. He became the Christ at that point. And he was the Christ through his life up until right before his crucifixion. Then the Spirit left him, and then he was back as a man. Now you might think, how did people believe this? But people today in universities and in various settings will question our faith, question Christianity and say, did that really happen? Maybe it happened this way instead. So there were those teachers and philosophers who questioned Christianity, and their thought was permeating into the church, where the young people, the second and third generations, those been a little further removed from the events of Jesus' life, they were being influenced. And did it matter? Did it make a difference? Yes, it mattered. That's why the Gospel of John and the letters of John were all written dealing with this kind of thought. Jesus was a ghost. He wasn't really a man. That's why he says, we touched him. We were with him. We saw him. He was flesh. He wasn't just a ghost. We know of this struggle not just from the Bible and not just from Christianity. We know it from world history. Eusebius, the well-known Jewish historian, in his writings, talked about in Jerusalem his encounter with John and John's encounter with Cerinthius, and how they were opposed to one another and could hardly be in the same building together because John had such passion for the church. And Cerinthius, in his thought, was leading those in the church astray. John's teaching and the leaders of the church were saying to the young people, it's really simple. It's not as complex as all that. It's really simple. God loves you. God sent his son to be the expiation of sin. And what does that mean? That means to be our advocate. The word in Greek is parakletos, which means advocate, almost like a lawyer, one who pleads your case. And so the teaching there was to the young people, look it, life is confusing. There are people who say you can do this and that and believe this and that. And he was saying, it's really simple. God is love. God sent his son, who is our advocate, who is our helper. Jesus died on the cross and rose again from the dead, and in so doing had victory over sin and those things which represent broken relationships, because that's what sin is. Broken relationships, whether it's a broken relationship with God or with someone else, a broken relationship can be healed. And God is the God of healing. So John was simply saying to the young people, it's not that complicated. God loves us. We have an advocate. Those things in our lives that cause us difficulties and problems and broken relationships, there's a plan for that. Scripture uses the word in one translation, remedy. There's a remedy for sin. And you are thus then to be a light in the world. The issue of Gnosticism and false teaching and all of that didn't go away. If you look at second century church historians like Augustine and Irenaeus, a lot of their writing is writing contrary to Gnosticism and some of the other contemporary thought or philosophies of the day. We live in a world where there is plenty of contemporary thought that would lead us, according to his teachings, to look away from the basic truth. And so again, reiterating what is in Scripture, it's not that complicated. God loves us. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus lived and died so that we might have victory over our own spiritual deaths, our own issues. And we are restored to make a difference. We'll be looking a little bit more at 1 John in the next couple of weeks and some of the things that happened following Easter. So we celebrated last Sunday. Let's walk with the disciples a little bit and see what their journey was like, what their issues were like, so that we too can understand that God is love and we are called to spend time loving God, which helps us then to love each other. And that is what makes our world a better place. Amen.